Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good day, America. This is Eugene B. Colson with Mind Controlled America. This is a show about mind control. If you go to church, if you watch TV, if you've gone through the public school system, you are under mind control at different levels. In my case, I was a CIA Operation Monarch, MKUltra assassin, and that's the kind of extent that they used me. Today I have a special guest on. His name is Ben Yosef. Ben Yosef, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay, I'd like you to tell me a little bit about yourself.
Well, first of all, Eugene, I want to thank you for inviting me to be on your show. I'm a semi-retired daily newspaper executive editor who turned toward theology, became a missionary in the Middle East, in all Muslim West Bank villages in Israel, rejoined the news media in Israel, worked for Middle East Television as their chief news writer and features producer. I covered the Iraq-Iran-Persian Gulf War, the ceasefire, and the painful battle that led to the ceasefire. I also worked for the Jerusalem Post as a design editor, and a relief religion writer and editor. And that's how I became acquainted with a number of rabbis in Israel who invited me to study with them. Even though I'm not Jewish, I was invited to study in Orthodox yeshivas and was even given what they call smicha, which is like an ordination. They couldn't give me an ordination as a rabbi because I'm not Jewish, but they gave me ordination as a magid, which means storyteller. And that kind of fits with my Native American background. On my mother's side of the family, I'm from the Fire Clan of the Cherokee Nation. And I've, since returning from Israel in 2001...
Wait a minute. Before we get to when you got back, how did the Israeli government look at your activities over there?
Not very well, Eugene. I was promoting an alternative to a Palestinian state on the birthright territory of Joseph, because the Bush roadmap promotes a Palestinian state in the territories that Jacob gave to Joseph, which were called the birthright of Jacob. And the biblical prophet Obadiah wrote that at the time that the children of Jacob, which would mean the Jewish people, would begin returning to their homeland, that they would find especially the fields of Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Joseph, and the fields of the Shomron, which describes, or Samaria, describes the a vast majority of the landmass of this Palestinian state. But these fields, according to Obadiah, would be occupied by the house of Esau whenever the children of Jacob would return to their possessions. This means that the Bush roadmap is at loggerheads with the God of Israel, because it is promoting a Palestinian state that would give the birthright of Jacob to the house of Esau. And Obadiah went on to say that all of the Palestinians, or all who lived in that region, who remained in Joseph's territories, would die. I'm not saying that. The biblical prophet Obadiah said that in the 8th century before the Common Era. And we're now living in that time when the roadmap is being set up to bring about the annihilation of the Palestinian people. And as a former missionary among some of these Palestinians, this greatly concerned me. Plus, I've had these contacts with the rabbis. But the Israeli government was pretty hard on my case. I stumbled onto an incident. Well, something happened in the United States whenever I was visiting in 1994. I was speaking in the Dallas area, and I was invited by a man who attended the meeting to come with him the next morning to meet someone who had some questions he wanted to ask me. He didn't tell me who it was I was going to meet. So we went to downtown Dallas, went to this ritzy office building up to the penthouse suite, got off the elevator, and walked through these doors that were about 10 feet high, 4 feet wide, and 3 inches thick. And there was a man. heir to the Rothschild family fortunes.
Now, did the Israeli government, when you were over there the first time, did they threaten you or do anything to you at that time?
Not whenever I was there from 1987 until 1990. But whenever I returned in 2001, after representing the Autonomous Jewish Authority in Yesha, opposing the proposed Palestinian state, I met with a lot of opposition, primarily because of this meeting that I had with Mr. Rothschild. Mr. Rothschild told me that the U.S. State Department had approached him and wanted him to fund a West Bank infrastructure development company or corporation. And he asked me what I thought about that. And from my sources in Jerusalem, I determined that this was a slush fund set up by the foreign minister, Shimon Peres, to buy off opposition to the suicidal Palestinian state in the Israeli Knesset, in the Israeli news media, and among opinion leaders in Israel. And for learning of that information, I was greatly persecuted by the Israeli authorities whenever I returned to Israel 7 years later in 2001. I was arrested and strip searched at the airport. Since it was Erev Shabbat and my wife at the time was Jewish, an Orthodox Jew, they allowed her to be released, and so I was released as well, but I had to show up at the Russian compound in Jerusalem after Shabbat ended for what they call hakira, interrogation. I was not allowed to have an attorney. I had an attorney present in the hallway.
Was there any charges that they leveled at you?
No charges were ever leveled at me for anything.
Did they tell you why they were doing it?
No, they did not. The Israeli secret police don't feel that they need to confide that a lot of times. Anyway, the bottom line was I was arrested 3 times for promoting this alternative to a Palestinian state in the territories of Joseph, the birthright territories. I was finally imprisoned, and I was imprisoned 8 days, first at the Russian compound in Jerusalem, where I was put in a cell block with a Russian mafia. And then I was transferred.
That's interesting that the Russians would be working so in lockstep with Mossad.
I don't know that for certain. I do know that I did have a very strange experience with the head of the Russian mafia who was in that cell block with me.
Was he arrested or was he part of the interrogators?
He was in the cell whenever I was placed there, and he'd been there for some time, so I don't think that he was placed there as a spy. However, I did confide to him something to find out whether he was a spy or not, and he did bring that information back to the authorities, so I was very careful about what I said to him. But anyway, I was supposed to have been released, Eugene, whenever my attorney finally was able to contact the Ministry of the Interior in Israel, in Jerusalem. Eli Yishai was his name, and he was personally familiar with my case. There was an 18-hour marathon session that was held in which all the charges were supposed to be examined, and
never saw the charges.
There weren't any charges. But I had to hire a second attorney who had security clearance because my attorney, whose name was Jack Goldberg, did not have security clearance. So I had to hire another attorney who did. And this attorney told my attorney, Mr. Goldberg, that they did not have a file on me, that they rolled out a file cabinet, and they had copies of every article that I had written at the Jerusalem Post, the things that I had done at Middle East Television. They've been following me for some time. And exactly why, their interrogation of me didn't, specifically come out with things that were a concern to the Israeli government, I'm not sure. But
But, well, over here in the United States, and I'm sure it's in Israel as well, if the shadow government, which has been running this country for a long time, and Israel from the beginning, if they find somebody that's been miraculously saved, should have been dead, or is truly spiritually in tune with God, they put you on a watch list, and you're on that watch list for the rest of your life.
Well, that's interesting, because I did have some very strange experiences when I was in prison. First of all, I had an encounter with a holy man called a Zadok before I went to prison. And he told me in no uncertain terms, he said, the work you're doing is going to require you to go to prison. But he said, I've been instructed, this holy man said, he had been instructed to pray for me from the moment I was pushed into my cell until the time that I was released. And I would not be released until it was the precise timing that Hashem is the name the Jewish people use for God. It simply means the name, because they don't believe in using a name for God, because that describes God. But anyway, he said that I would not be released until the precise moment that Hashem desired. And it happened just like he said it.
Tell me a little bit about this holy man. Where did you meet him, and where is he from, and just exactly what is he?
Okay, a Zadok is someone who has overcome their evil inclination. This is a very elderly man. He was the friend of a Rebbetzin, the wife of a rabbi, who I was introduced to by my attorney. My attorney told me whenever he realized that we were fighting the Shin Bet, this is before my third arrest and imprisonment, this encounter happened between my second and third arrest. But my attorney told me we were fighting the Shin Bet, we would not win, that I would have to prepare myself to leave the land of Israel and leave my family behind, which I did for 4.5 months. But anyway, he said there was one woman he knew who might be able to help or forestall things, and he asked me if I would want to meet with her. He told me she was the wife of a rabbi, but that she had been a Holocaust survivor, she and her father. Her mother, unfortunately, did not survive the Holocaust, and her father was unable to care for her, so he placed her in the home of the Baba Sali in Jerusalem, who is the probably the leading mystic among the Baba Sali is the figure who's probably the leading mystic in the Jewish faith in among the Sephardic Jewish community in Israel.
So this man was an Israeli Jew.
Was Sephardic, who had mystical tendencies. Anyway, whenever she was placed in the home of the Baba Sali...
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but should we get cut off? The government has done that numerous times on the show. Donald Newsom will call us back. So keep that in mind if we get cut off, because when I had Roz on and we were talking about Barry Shamish, we got cut off like 3 times. Okay, so I didn't mean to interrupt.
Barry Chamish does raise some controversy. I know him personally. Anyway, this woman, the wife of the rabbi, had grown up in the home of the Baba Sali, and a lot of people came and went in his home. And one of them was a good friend of her father, and this is the Zadok who I told you about. She would go to his home about once every 3 weeks and clean it up real good, because he lived as a recluse. He wouldn't receive people unless the spirit told him to. You know, he strictly lived as a recluse. Anyway, when we met with her the first time, we met with her twice. When we met with her the first time, the first thing she asked me was what my name was, and I told her my given name, and she said, "No, you have a Hebrew name. So tell me, what is your Hebrew name?" I said, "Well, I don't really have a legal Hebrew name, but I write under the name Ben Yosef, which simply means son of Joseph." And she asked me why I used that name. And I said, well, it's a long story, but a couple of things happened where whenever I was asked by some right-wing rabbis and Jewish settlers to oppose this Palestinian state on biblical grounds and represent them, I was given a word from the Lord after I wasn't making any headway with the rabbis in the States. I was very discouraged because the problem seemed to be, what are we going to do with you-know-who, Jesus, whose name they wouldn't even pronounce? And I didn't have an answer for them. So I returned to my home at the time in Jacksonville, Texas.
Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. So the Israeli people, the Jews that fled from all over the world, actually, so that they could practice their religion in one country, threw you in jail on religious grounds.
It wasn't the religious community that did it. It was the Israeli secret police, who are the arm of Shimon Peres. Shimon Peres set up the secret police whenever he was the acting prime minister some years back. And the secret police, there's an arm of the secret police, which they call the Jewish Brigade, which still does his political dirty work. And there have been quite a few incidents that have transpired at the hands of the Shin Bet, which are quite disturbing. On the other hand, the Shin Bet, there's another function that the Shin Bet provides, which is to secure the nation of Israel against outside threats. And I can understand to some extent the concern that they had of me coming there, a non-Jew, and promoting an idea that relates to a Palestinian state different than the Palestinian state being proposed by the Bush administration. That would cause a lot of confusion, and they may have needed time to, sort this out. But it's been 7 years, and I haven't been invited back. And I was told that I would have to remain outside of the country until it was the decision of the security cabinet to invite me to return, that it would be like a voluntary vacation. I was not deported. I left voluntarily whenever I was released from the prison. I wanted to get back to that, if I could, how the Zadok's message to me was confirmed word by word. He told me whenever I was pushed in that cell, I would know that Hashem's angels were with me. And he told me I would not be released until it was the split-second timing of Hashem. Well, whenever I was pushed into my cell, I had tendonitis in my left arm, which I'd been handcuffed pretty viciously behind my back, and it had aggravated the tendonitis so that I couldn't climb up into an upper bunk in the cell block.
Well, how long were you handcuffed?
Just from the time I was arrested until I was brought to the prison, and then I was waited in a room until they could figure out what they were going to do with me. I'd say a few hours, that's all. But, I had tendonitis in my shoulder, which was aggravated by that, so I couldn't climb my bunk. Well, there were five other men in that cell block, and four of them assisted me to my bunk. Whenever they threw me in the cell block, first of all, I almost fell on the floor with my bag. I had one bag I was allowed.
So they shoved you in?
They shoved me in my cell, exactly. And whenever I, my dress at the time looked a lot like a rabbi. I had a long beard. I had long tayas. I was wearing a black suit with a white shirt and a kippah. And so they thought I was a rabbi. I said, no, I'm not a rabbi. I'm not even Jewish. And that kind of, caused them to shrink back from me. And they said, what, you're not Jewish? I said, no, and I was told by my attorney not to talk to anyone if this happened, so please respect that. Well, they did, and they introduced themselves to me. Well, their names were Mika, Gavi, Uri, and Rafi. Anyone who knows their prayer book, the Jewish prayer book, knows that those are the abbreviations for the names of the four angels, Uriel, Raphael, Mikael, who's the other one? Uriel, Raphael, Mikael, and
Gabriel.
Gabriel, exactly. So the word that that rabbi told me literally came true. And then whenever I was released from the Russian compound, instead of releasing me after I was finally allowed to have a visit by the U.S. consul, I was not allowed to see the U.S. consul until I'd been incarcerated a week. And that's against the treaty between Israel and the United States. It violates that treaty. It also violated my rights as an American citizen, but I never complained about any of that. Anyway, I was placed in a prison van, handcuffed and also locked at the feet, placed in the back of a prison van with a Palestinian terrorist, and we both were transferred to Maaseyahu, which is Israel's highest security prison. There, the warden placed me in a cell block and started taking everybody out of that cell block who was not Islamic, and started bringing people in the cell block who were Islamic. And I was beginning to have a few concerns. I think what saved my life was I just pretended to be crazy. I knew from my earlier experience as a missionary with the Muslims, and let me explain that I did not preach Jesus to these Muslims. I was told not to do that. I was told to preach to them that God is returning the children of Israel to their possessions. And if the Palestinians did not oppose that, it would go well for them. But if they did, it would be like spitting against the wind. And that's the message that I was told to bring to these West Bank communities.
And how did they receive
it? Back in the 80s. They received me like a long-lost uncle. I was very well received by them. Several of them came up to me privately and told me that, you know, they understood, but at the same time, they had this real problem with the way they were being treated by the Israeli government. And it is true that in Israel, you had separate education systems, you had separate transportation facilities. The bus station that was used by the Jewish community was modern, efficient, well-lighted. The one used by the Palestinians, dimly lit and smelled like urine all the time. I mean, there was no question that there was a difference in the quality of life that was being promoted by the Israeli government.
Well, let me add this to it.
About that over and over.
Let me add this little thing in there. Back in 04, the Israeli government knows who I am. They know everything about me. They know more about me than I know. They know my five military operational names. So I put all those in an email, and I emailed it to the Israeli government. I told them, you're doing a fine job of creating new terrorists. Keep blowing their families' homes up after you catch one of them. 30 days later, they stopped.
Well, I was there when that was going on. And I can tell you that you're absolutely right. When a home was blown up, you made enemies of the family who had owned that home and their neighbors and their friends. And it served no useful purpose whatsoever. You know, I think it was at the time a means of desperation to try to deal with a situation without escalating it, because they did not want to use anything more than rubber bullets. And of course, they didn't until the U.S. State Department got involved over there and started promoting this Palestinian autonomy. And now you have the Palestinians armed to the teeth. You know, it's our State Department which has interfered and tampered with the plan that the God of Israel has for that land. It's called Judea Samaria for a reason. I know it's referred to as the West Bank, but its biblical name in the New Testament and for the past 2,000 years has been Judea Samaria, with the exception of the 19 years that it was under the autonomy of the late King Hussein of Jordan. But when King Hussein of Jordan surrendered that autonomy to the proposed Palestinian state, the name should have reverted to Judea Samaria. Instead, it was called the West Bank of the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. But Judea and Samaria are names that represent a civil war that took place between the house of Judah and the house of Joseph. And that civil war occurred more than 3,500 years ago, and it has never been reconciled. There were separate exiles of the two houses afterwards without ever reconciling. This represents unfinished business with the God of Israel. And one of the reasons that Judea Samaria is being prepared for the return of the Jewish people is that the Jewish people must be reunited with the children of Joseph and reconcile their differences. And so the region that was historically for the children of Joseph, called the Shomron and the fields of Ephraim, are the land to which the house of Joseph should be returning. Now, we can get into a whole new program when we talk about the house of Joseph. But if I can try to tie this to what I thought we were going to talk about today, which was
we're on the same page, because I was going to recommend, well, let's get to the main thing. Did Rothschild, before we get to that, did Rothschild say anything else to you other than that corporation trying to set up developments over there?
Yes, but it wasn't really related to Israeli politics, and I just don't feel comfortable discussing it right now.
All right.
Anyway, but the house of Joseph has been my concern. I told you about, when I met that Rebetzin, and she asked me why I called myself Daniel Safe, which means son of Joseph. Well, when I had been attempting to oppose this Palestinian state on religious grounds on behalf of this autonomous Jewish authority in Yesha, which sent me to the States, and I was not getting anywhere, I went back to Jacksonville, Texas, and I got a telephone call from a man in Houston who was a prophet. And he told me, he said, I was praying this morning, and I saw your face as clear as day. I'd only met this man one time. He said, I saw your face clear as day, and Hashem told me to tell you something, but I think it's a rebuke. And I said, well, Jack, I need to hear it, because I'm not getting anywhere with what I thought I'm supposed to be doing. And he told me this. He said, the question is not who is the Messiah. The question is, and this is exactly the way he put it to me, who are you? And so I didn't know what to do with that, so I just put it back to God. I said, God, I lived in Israel all those years. You've had me involved with opposing this Palestinian state, and but I'm just not getting anywhere. I don't know what to do now, so I'm going to put this back to you. Who am I? What do you want me to do now? I just don't understand. And then later that night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't sleep. Got up, laid on the couch, was looking out the screen window at the stars, and got kind of in a lulled, alternate state. And, Eugene, I heard these words come not from my head, but out of the lower part of my belly is where these words came from. And the words were, you are the son of Joseph, your father, and I have given you your father Joseph's heart for his brother Judah. And I'm turning the hearts of the sons of Joseph to their father Joseph. And I'm turning the hearts of the sons of Judah to their father Judah. Because there was no enmity or vexation between Joseph and Judah, who were reconciled in Egypt, but the enmity and vexation is between their sons. Now, when I told this Rebetzin that, she said, Ben Yosef, I have a very important question to ask you. She asked me the question. I didn't feel like I knew her well enough to answer it. I could have answered it, but I didn't know her well enough. And I told her that, and I figured she'd get upset with me, but she didn't. She was in one of these chairs that had rollers on the bottom of it, and she pushed away from the table. She was on one side of the table, and my attorney and I were on the other side. She pushed away from the table and rolled halfway across the room and just started belly laughing. And this went on for 20 or 30 seconds. And I was looking at my attorney, and he was looking at me. We didn't know what was going on. Finally, she composed herself, And she told us the story about her, this Rebetzin that she knew from her father, and that she would go and take care of his house. And she, 3 weeks ago, had returned from, or had gone to clean his house, and just as she had left, he turned to her and he said, "In exactly 21 days, you will meet a man who is obsessed with Joseph. You will ask him this question. He'll be forbidden by heaven from answering it. When this happens, you let me know. I have an important message I need to get to this man." Well, that's exactly the way it happened. And she told us to return 2 days later because she was going to go clean his house up again the next day. We did. She pulls a note out of her purse, written in Hebrew by the Tzaddik, and reads it to me. And the things that were read confirmed the work that I was doing to oppose this Palestinian state and to propose a Palestinian state according to the biblical description in Zechariah 9, and to promote the return of the children of Joseph to be reconciled with the children of Judah. So I think that's a long-winded explanation, but that's what the Tzaddik told me.
I have one question about the prophet. What kind of prophet that you met in Texas? What kind of religion was he? Was he American? What was his heritage?
I really don't know what his religion was. I met him at a meeting, and we got into a conversation. You know how the Spirit just kind of draws you to someone. I met him at a meeting. We got into a conversation, and the Spirit told me this man's a prophet. And whenever he called me up later, I realized that, you know. But the Tzaddik told me, remember I told you that I wouldn't be released until it was his Hashem's split second timing.
That's correct.
Finally, the warden was told after this marathon session with the Shin Bet and with the Ministry of the Interior and members of the Sharon cabinet, my release was ordered. And the warden was personally told to come down to the prison and guarantee my safety because I had been in this cell block with radical Islamic fanatics. And I wasn't even allowed telephone privileges. But one of the guards messed up, and I slipped in line behind some of the others, and I was able to make a phone call to my attorney in Jerusalem, who didn't even know where I was, by the way. They just made me incommunicado. Anyway, the warden shows up, and the split second that the warden turns the key to my cell, a siren sounds. It's the siren to begin what is known in Israel as the Israeli Independence Day, Yom HaShemu'ut, Israeli Independence Day. The warden let me out, and I stood there in the grounds between all of these prison compounds for some time until she finalized my papers. And I just walked around and stuck my hand through the cell blocks and greeted the people. There were people in that particular compound from nations all over the world who had come there to help build the land of Israel. Yeah, it's true, some of them got in some trouble and probably should have been deported, but most of them were just used and abused. They would confiscate their passports whenever they would arrive, and whenever they finished the work with them, you know, they wouldn't give them their passports back, and so they didn't have a way to identify themselves, and they'd be picked up. I mean, things like this. There was one man I met in that prison compound. He was from a country in Eastern Europe. I prefer not to say which one, but he was from a country in Eastern Europe. He was in the hospital, and the Israeli secret police came and arrested him. And there's
kind of sounds like the Gestapo.
Well, the point I wanted to make with this aspect of what I'm telling you is that Israel has a responsibility to the nations. And this is not the way you treat people who have come there to help you. And I raised this issue with a number of rabbis, and so I'm not saying anything the Israeli government doesn't already know. But if we can get to the skull of Geronimo...
Yeah, go ahead. I was letting you... Let's get to Geronimo.
All right. Let me try to make a transition. whenever I came back from Israel, I landed in Pueblo, Colorado. My attorney in Jerusalem was from Pueblo. He told me about a rabbi in Pueblo who could help my now ex-wife complete her conversion to Orthodox Judaism. She was a what they call an anusim. Her family was from Mexico, and they had been forced to convert to Catholicism. And she was the first in her generation to return to her Jewish roots. And we'd met in Jerusalem, and we're married, and we're married 18 years, actually, before the authorities finally succeeded in splitting us apart. But anyway, we wound up in Pueblo, and I was needing to find a job. It was right after 9/11. There were no jobs. But in the newspaper, I found an advertisement in the classified section for someone to help design a Native American website. And so I met with Abe Walking Bear, who's Bear Clan Zuni, and designed the first website called Turtle Tribe, www.turtletribe.org. And he introduced me to a spiritual leader of the Mimbreno Apache by the name of Jimmy Ten Rivers. And Ten Rivers and I have become very good friends over the past 6 years. And he has told me from time to time about things that have transpired within the Apache community. And was particularly concerned about the treatment of Geronimo. Well, you know, I believe very strongly in synchronicity. And Ten Rivers and I went out to Utah this past January after he had been given a gift by a prophet out there who sent him a manoto, a statuette of Geronimo. And he was wondering, you know, what's this all about? Well, there's a woman who lives here in this area of southern Colorado where I'm calling you from, who is a great-granddaughter of Geronimo. And she had asked me last summer, summer of 2007, whenever I was going to the Native commemoration of the 400th anniversary of the Jamestown settlement, if I would take a message to her to Washington, from her to Washington.
Well, before we get into that, let me ask you one question. Now, we know who beat the Indians, the white man and the business guys. Was Geronimo and the Apaches, did they rape, pillage, and burn like it's always portrayed in books and on television shows?
Well, since there are no independent witnesses, it's hard to say. But I'll say this much. Whenever you are, when history is determined by people who represent a government which has betrayed every Native American treaty signed to more than 500 Native American nations, I would be suspect that history has been recorded correctly. And from what I have learned living among the Apache, and from what I know of my Cherokee spirituality, there was absolutely no reason for this mayhem to take place. This is digressing a little bit, Eugene, but the European settlers who came here were sprinkled with the Sumerian rootstock that came all the way from Asia Minor and has been identified by Jewish scholars, even recently, as the Israelite family of Ephraim, which should be scattered into all nations. And the native population that was already here, according to correlations from the Book of Hopi, which records the history of the Book of Hope of the Hopi people, which was not written until 1976, and the Book of Mormon. Now, the Book of Mormon, let me say up front that I would like to qualify that the theology of the Book of Mormon is not something I want to discuss or am prepared to discuss. It is only the historicity of that book that has interested me, and it lines up with these Native American prophecies that were given to the Hopi. For instance, in the Book of Mormon, the eldest son of Lehi ben Menashe ben Yosef, who was the father of a family of Joseph that made it to America, according to the Book of Mormon, Laman, his eldest son, was a big disappointment. And he came to, before they made the trip to the Americas, he came to a dry riverbed that would fill up with water as the tide would come in from the Red Sea.
Not to interrupt you, but we got 20 minutes left, and I think it would be better to spend the remaining 20 minutes, and we can do this on another show, about Geronimo's skull.
Okay, all right, we can do that. I hate to leave people in the middle of something, so I'll make this very short. But he pointed to the wadi. He said to his son that you could be like that dry river, constantly returning to the source of all righteousness. Well, the Hopi were told, you know, in their migrations, to return to the places from which they were sent. And all of them did, except the clans that went south. And we now see the Hopi clans returning from the south in mass. And the Hopi prophecies indicate that the spiritual sovereignty of this land will even revert to the Hopi descendants, which would be primarily those people of Hispanic descent who are Native American. And but to get to Geronimo, I wound up down here in southern Colorado and was asked by this granddaughter of Geronimo to take a note to the White House to get the skull of Geronimo returned because it was being used in unclean ceremonies at Yale University.
And who put that skull at Yale University?
This is where it gets intriguing, because the grave of Geronimo was dug up at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, where he was buried, by a man named Prescott Bush, who is the grandfather of our president.
Why and, how dare you say anything against him? Why, he was a good guy. He was partners with Goebbels before the Second World War. He couldn't have possibly done anything this evil.
I don't think I need to comment any further, do I? he was involved with Holocaust victims, using them as slave labor in some of his mineral holdings, some of the mines that his American Silesian Corporation held. He's been involved in all kinds of things. He was actually tried under the Trading with the Enemy Act, and the Bush family actually acquired its initial fortune through these acts, which I would have to say would be despicable. Anyway, Prescott Bush brought the skull of Geronimo along with the skull of other young Apaches and some femur bones to Yale University, where the minutes of the society indicate that that he led the raiding party, and the Skull and Bone Society was set up. Now, George H.W. Bush, our 41st president, was a member of that society, and so was his son, our current president. And both of them, I don't know, do we need to pause or anything? Is there a commercial?
No, there's no commercials.
No commercials, okay. Anyway, both of them were members, and ironically, both of them took the same name or a variation thereof, because all of the initiates to this secret society are supposed to be assigned names. The name that George H.W. Bush took was Gog, G-O-D. And the name that George W. Bush took was Gagi, which in Hebrew would mean my Gog. Now, all of this is according to an investigation that was published by a woman named Alexandra Robbins, who apparently dated some of these bonesmen and compared notes, and published her expose called George W. Knights of Eulogia in The Atlantic magazine. I don't have the precise issue in front of me, so I can't give you the date. But it was also, she was also interviewed on 60 Minutes by Morley Safer. So it's hard to discredit her her research into the Skull and Bone Society. As it turns out, these Skull and Bone initiates take a vow to Satan. And they seal this vow by kissing the skull of Geronimo. They may have other acts associated with the skull as well, but if they do, I'm not familiar with those. But it would not surprise me that, you know, the skull is being used in other ways as well.
I believe they mix blood and wine, and they drink it out of the skull as well.
Well, again, I'm not personally familiar with that, and it wasn't mentioned in the article by Robbins, but it would not surprise me, because this is a society that is sold out to Satan. And what really is alarming and shocking is that when President Bush went to Jerusalem recently, he was presented with a scroll by the revived Jerusalem Sanhedrin court. And that scroll recognized him as the chief prince of a region known as Meshech and Tuval, which is the area in Iraq where U.S. forces are now, let's say, are now have control over. Meshech is an ancient word for that region, and the Wadi Tuval runs up from Jordan up through the southern part of Iraq. Anyway, they called him the chief prince of Meshech and Tuval in this scroll. Well, if you look in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, the chief prince of Meshech and Tuval is known as Gog, the very name that he took whenever he was in this secret society. And it says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that Hashem will seduce this Gog. And I believe that is what has happened with the Skull and Bone Society. There's been a seduction and a contact with unclean things so that the president may not even be aware of some of his actions. I can't be positive about that.
Well, he's very aware of his actions. He's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's doing
but
a willing
he's acting, thing. He's acting very much in concert with this infamous Gog, whose mission is to steal Israel's oil, which goes right back to this Palestinian state being formed from the territories of Joseph, because the blessings that were given to Joseph by his father Jacob and which were repeated by Moses indicate the blessings of the deep shall be on the crown of the head of Joseph. And if you look at my website at
And why don't you give that web address and contact information now,
okay,
so people have it.
If you look at my website at www.torah-voice.org, there's a logo there, a logo of Judea Samaria. And the territories of Joseph in that logo do form the head of a man wearing a crown. Now, this is what's interesting to me, is the fact that Prescott Bush took the head of Geronimo, and his grandson, George W. Bush, is proposing to behead the territories of Joseph and hand them on a platter to the house of Esau. And any of the religious right who supported President Bush in the last election should know that when you take the birthright from Jacob and give it to Esau, you bring a curse on this nation. And this is what has happened to us since the Bushes have entered into the White House. We're feeling it in the economy. We're feeling it in the housing market. We're feeling it in the unemployment rate and just about every aspect of our American experience is being diminished because of this curse. Now, Jimmy Ten Rivers has an idea about how to remedy this curse and help the American people get out from under this foreign policy in Israel that is weighing us down, costing us lives, and is the result of these these dark actions by these people who are playing God.
Well, and let's make it real clear that the evil ones in Israel aren't the basic body of the Jewish people. It's the ones that are ruling that country. They're all Illuminati. They're all devil worshippers. They're not doing things for the benefit of the Israeli people.
Well, you know, Eugene, you probably know a lot more about this than I do because I'm only tangentially involved in this aspect of it. I'm basically just a missionary working among the Apache Nation. And
well, I just wanted to put that out there to the listeners. Now, Tim Roberts came up with this idea how to get us out from under this curse, you say?
Not Tim Roberts. Jimmy Ten Rivers.
Ten Rivers, okay.
Jimmy Ten Rivers. He's the one who received the Monoto of Geronimo from the prophet in Utah. Okay? And anyway, it's Ten Rivers' idea that first of all, an Apache curse always comes with telltale signs about why the curse exists. It's like being run over with a wheel. There's tread marks on your back that you know that you've been run over by a wheel. So the American public should be able to figure out with the facts that I'm relating during this interview, they should be able to figure it out that because of the spiritual principle known as Midah Keneged Midah, what goes around comes around, or whatever a man sows, that's what he will reap. Prescott Bush sowed into the Bush family the skullduggery with Geronimo, and grandson W. Bush is doing the exact same thing with the territories of Joseph as this Gog, acting as this Gog. Because remember, the original roadmap to peace in the Middle East as proposed by the Bush family was not the idea, or proposed by the Bush administration, was not the idea of the Bush administration. It's actually known as the Saudi plan, because the Saudis know that there's oil there, and they want to secure it for the Palestinians. And, again, this whole thing just boils down to energy. And more lives are going to be lost, because the prophet Obadiah said in no uncertain terms that the house of Jacob would be a fire, the house of Joseph the flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And not one would remain alive from the house of Esau. And the Bush administration is proposing to bring back millions of Palestinian refugees to these territories of Joseph, to the fields of Samaria and the fields of Ephraim. And it means more blood on this nation, strictly for oil.
Well, the Bush doesn't care anything about the American people. He knew 9/11 was an inside job. He didn't know the day of. He found out the day after. He knew the war with Iraq was totally unnecessary. But so that him and McCain and company, actually it was through McCain's wife, could get billions of dollars in kickbacks from the contractors that's been poured into there. They don't care about the people. They just put on a front that they do.
Mm-hmm. Well, Ten Rivers' idea of how to deal with this is, first of all, the skull of Geronimo, the skull of Mangus Coloradus, who also was betrayed by the American army in New Mexico. He was killed and beheaded. His skull never found. The skulls of these other young Apaches and these femur bones all must be returned with proper decorum. And we believe that a ceremony is necessary in the White House. The White House needs to be purified with sage and cedar, and then the effects of this curse will dissipate. But the first thing that needs to happen is someone needs to get a hold of the campaigns of McCain and Palin or Obama and Biden and let them know that this roadmap to peace in the Middle East is actually a curse on America because it is robbing the birthright of Jacob and giving it to Esau. And this Bush roadmap needs to be rescinded. Now, on my website, I have the alternative proposal of a Palestinian state that would be contiguous and which is in accordance with the scriptures in Zechariah chapter 9. And again, that website is www.torah-voice.org. And if I can mention real quick here, I am a self-supported, independent missionary. I don't solicit funding, put it that way. But if anyone would like to help us out with our work here along the Mimbreno Apache, who we're finding more and more and more evidence may be part of this Israelite tribe of Menashe. And that's what another thing I wanted to mention earlier, that when the European settlers arrived here, sprinkled with Ephraim, had they realized that the native peoples, because of the correlations in the Book of Mormon and the correlations in the Book of Hopi that identify this family of Menashe separated from his brothers, which is referred to in the scriptures, had they realized who they were dealing with, a lot of this bloodshed could have been avoided. But the Europeans came here thinking they owned this place, declaring manifest destiny, and pushing us further and further away from our homes, out of our purification lodges, on the reservations, lying to us, deceiving us in their treaties. And it's like the pastor Jeremiah Wright said, America's chickens are coming home to roost. I agree with him in that perspective.
Well, we've got just a little over 3 minutes left. Now, would you like to come back on and be a guest next week so we can go into more detail?
I guess we could do that.
Is there a possibility you could get this Tim Rivers on as well?
I'll talk to him about it. I'm not sure to what extent he would want to comment, but I will talk to him about it.
Well, I would like to get his input on returning it, the skull to the Apache authorities and removing this curse from the White House and this nation.
Well, there does need to be a purification in the White House. It has been defiled. It is unclean according to ritual standards, and it does need to be purified. And, you know, we do know as Native peoples, our medicines do deal with spiritual impurities. And there does need to be a ceremony there. Whether or not the White House would want us to come there and do it, I don't know. You know, we're willing to do that. I made a trip to the White House to deliver that message. I was not allowed to see the president or the vice president or any official in of any authority, but I did deliver the message to Andrew Seferdini, of the a special assistant to the president in the Office of Intergovernmental Affairs. So he is very much aware of this curse. He's very much aware of his involvement and his family's involvement in it, and just see what happens.
Yeah, it's. I doubt it would happen under this president. He's in a lot of trouble right now, and he knows it. As evidence of that, look at him every time he speaks. I saw him speak on television today, and he was fumbling over every third word. He's one scared puppy because he's in a lot of trouble, and he knows it. And I just assume they all repent, but that's up to them. That ain't up to me.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and it's also up to God. I know he wants them to repent, but, you know.
Well, it is my prayer, and we do pray for President Bush, and we do pray for the government in our sweat lodges. We pray mostly that they'll just leave us alone, but we do pray for them. And
well, we're out of time here. I want to thank you for coming on the show today, and I'd like you to get with Tim Rivers and see if he would like to be on next week as well, because I'd like to hear his input. And also, I would like you to ask your sweat lodge compadres, what's my Indian name?
I want to
thank you. We're out of time here, and we'll pick this up next week. Okay, Ben Yosef?
Thank you very much for having me on. I look forward to it.
And I thank Donald Newsom of the PBS Internet Radio making this show possible, and the primary people that will want to get this message is the government, because they listen to everything I do. So this is Eugene V. Colson on Mind Controlled America, signing off.